From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Acts. Acts chapter 6 this morning. We're just taking a one-week hiatus from our sermon series in Matthew so that we can understand a little bit about the distinction between the role of pastor and that of deacon. And so this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses. For those of you who are willing and able, I will ask that you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. This is what Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we might put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands upon them. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life you have given to us today. And Lord, we pray that you have been pleased with the worship that we have brought to you through fellowship, through singing, through giving, through ordaining deacons. And Lord, now we come to the time of worship through preaching. Lord, once again, we are reminded that this is not your invention, or that this is not our invention, it is yours. Just as the church is not our invention, it is yours. And so, Lord, this morning, may you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to rightly divide your perfect word. Help me to communicate it in such a way that your people, that we, your sheep, would be changed, transformed, comforted, convicted, strengthened, Lord, even changed. And Lord, we promise we will give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, what makes a good church a good church? What makes a good church an effective church? What are the things that a church has to be about in order to fit under that qualification of good church or effective church? Sometimes when we ask ourselves about the best time we ever had in church, we often think back to a time in which the church was at its largest point. We make comparisons and we say, well, there was a time in 1983 or 1992 when this happened and this happened and this happened. That was the greatest time in church life. Most of those times, there were probably certain things going on from the pulpit, going on from you who make up the body of Christ called the church. That time was probably a time in which things were at its most effective point in preaching, in evangelism, in making disciples. All of those things probably ran together at the same time. And that is no coincidence, because since this is God's church, and it is God's church, is it not? This is Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I am the current under-shepherd here, but this is God's church, and we all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is our great shepherd. And so with that understanding, we need to know that it is not my plans or my direction that will grow this church. It is God's direction that will grow this church. The question is, as he gives us instruction on how to be an effective church and a growing church, the question is, will we uphold our end of the responsibility? We understand as we've been walking through the parables in the Gospel of Matthew that God is the one who grows the church. It's his. He will grow it. He is the one who gives people faith. We get that. But the Word of God also says that he will use you and I as redeemed, changed, born-again believers to be the means by which that growth transpires. And so the question this morning is, has God spoken as to how we are to conduct ourselves as a church? And furthermore, how are we supposed to conduct ourselves when issues in the church arise, real issues? How do we deal with that? This morning, our text is going to answer both questions. As we look first in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, most of the time when I read this passage, my eyes go right past that first part in order to get to the meat. And in doing so, I lose sight of the context. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says this, and during those times, or it says during that day, and you're supposed to ask, which day? And it says, when the disciples were, and here the New American Standard says increasing, but the word really here means multiplying. And there's a big difference. Back when the disciples were multiplying, meaning someone would do evangelism, someone would bring someone into the church through baptism, and someone would teach and go deep with one person, and that one person would be effective in multiplying disciples, taking the gospel here and here and here and here and here, baptizing, teaching, and then all of those disciples would make several other disciples. It was a multiplication effort. And by the way, that's exactly God's recipe to true, authentic, God-honoring, Christ-exalting church growth. It goes back to the Great Commission, doesn't it? And by the way, the Great Commission isn't first given to us in the book of Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission was first given back in Exodus chapter 19 when God said to the people of Israel, "You are supposed to be for me a kingdom of priests." Not that everyone would do the work that is required of the Levitical tribe inside the temple. That's not what he meant. But that group of Levites were charged and tasked with making sure that people were clean and brought into the covenant, which means this: when God gave the nation of Israel the Great Commission, he was saying, go to the nations who are currently not inside this covenant and evangelize. Tell them stories about my greatness, my grace, my mercy, and so that they can be brought in and be in right relationship with me. But in that task, they largely failed. We remember a handful of Gentiles brought in, Ruth, Rahab, a few others. But largely, it was a failed task. And so Jesus gives it again to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. He says to them, I am about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, but before I go, let me remind you of your marching orders. He says, you are to go about doing the Great Commission, which is this. And in this passage, verses 19 and 20, there's one main verb that carries the thrust or the goal, and there's three participles which tell us how to carry out that goal. He says, you are to, here's your goal, make disciples. That's the charge of the church. That's the charge of every single human being who is inside of the church. It's not just my job as a church leader. It's all of our jobs. Make disciples. What's your target audience? Of all nations. Friends, the gospel isn't just supposed to be a white gospel or a Hispanic gospel or an Aramaic gospel. It is a gospel that transcends time, transcends culture, transcends ethnicity. We are to be those who make disciples of all nations. Our target audience is those who look like us and those who don't, those with whom we share a language with and those whom we do not. The goal, make disciples. The target audience of all nations. And friends, I have to tell you, when I look out, I'm so proud that it seems like week in and week out, we are looking more like all ethnicities being brought together. Does that bring challenges? Yes, just like it did in the book of Acts. The challenge we're going to deal with today in Acts chapter 6 was primarily an ethnic challenge. but friends to look out and see. All different colors, shapes, sizes. It makes me happy to know that we are about the task and business of making disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 also say how we are supposed to make disciples. The first participle there is the word going. It means as you go, being intentional as you go, being intentional to go somewhere. And that's not just to see things, it's not just to go on a trip, but it's to be intentional with the gospel. Looking for opportunities, being intentional about constantly sharing the gospel in season and out of season with those who need to know Jesus Christ. Intentionality. You know, there's sometimes when we think, God, today give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Hopefully that's part of your daily prayer. If it's not, you need to adapt that. But sometimes what we mean by that is, God, I don't want to embarrass myself. So Lord, when I say, please open up a divine opportunity, a divine encounter so that I can share the gospel, what we really mean is this. God, I pray that as I'm sitting there eating my lunch, minding my own business, not looking up at anyone, but you would have someone come up and sit down at the table and say, good sir, good madam, might you share with me the Lord Jesus Christ so that I might be saved? It might work like that, but then again, it might not. What this word means is that we are to be intentionally on the lookout for it. Friends, do you know what it's like to be intentionally looking for something because you desperately need it? Have you ever been on a family trip in a car? For me, when my family says, Dad, we could use a bathroom, do you know what that means to me? As a man, that means I got about a two-hour window. If I can hold it, they can hold it, right? About 2 hours. And then about 30 minutes later, I hear, hey, we could really use the bathroom. That's okay, my window's now to about an hour. That's not what they mean. What they mean is, hey, we need a bathroom now. And guess what we're all doing? With great intentionality, we're looking for signs, looking for a gas station, looking for a clean gas station, looking for a rest stop, those types of things. I mean, let's not be crazy. The point is, how much intentionality are we living our lives going with the gospel as we go, intentionally going, looking intentionally for opportunities for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is step one in the process of making disciples, is witnessing, evangelizing the lost. Last week, we had a sermon about heaven and hell, and we spoke about the realities and the eternality of hell. Friend, if you desperately love your enemies and love your neighbor as yourself, then you do not want them to be in that eternal reality, and that should drive us with urgency and passion to give them the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. Going, being intentional as we go. The next participle there is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friend, salvation is not up to you and me. I have never saved anyone and neither have you. However, God has used me and he's used you to present the gospel, and then he will give them eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. He saves people as you and I present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, praise be to the Lord Almighty who does it, then we are to give them their first act of public obedience. In second service, we'll get to do it again. We will baptize someone who has professed faith. Not merely up here, but here, professed faith in Jesus Christ. It's a public testimony saying, I am no longer the person I used to be. I used to be dead in my sins and trespasses. Now I am born again through Jesus Christ. And I stand here as a public testimony saying, look out, world, I am changed. I belong to Christ. And furthermore, that baptism is also the entryway into the church of Jesus Christ. You see, no Christian was supposed to be off on their own. No believer is supposed to be off on an island. How do we know this? Because the next thing says, teaching them everything that I have commanded to you. That requires a community of work to be underneath the entirety from Genesis to Revelation, the entirety of the Word of God. Having a pastor walk through and work through the entire counsel of God so that those who have our disciples understand how it is they can make disciples of others. Disciple making. It's what we do. It's what every church should do. When you go to our website, when you look all over this campus, it's probably on our bulletin, it's everywhere, we have a mission statement. Do you know what that mission statement is? It's the Great Commission, just reworded. We exist to glorify God by helping disciples follow and share Jesus Christ. It's the Great Commission reworded. That's all it is. That's all it is, because that's our task. Friends, let me apply this point very quickly before we move on. First, be intentional about sharing the gospel. Be looking, be in prayer to God, asking Him, give me moments every single day. Give me opportunities where I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just my responsibility as pastor. It's all of our responsibilities as those who have been redeemed, bought, and saved, and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. This is what we get to do. It's the first step in disciple making. Be intentional. And friends, last year we took every single Sunday school class through the three circles. We're not saying that this is the only way to share the gospel. We're giving you tools in your tool belt so that you have a multitude of tools in which to share the gospel. It'll probably be a couple more months and we'll walk the entire church through another program so that we're equipping you to share the gospel. But once we've equipped you, guess what our responsibility is as individuals? To be intentional as we go to share it. Two, baptism. Friends, the Word of God shows us that baptism belongs to those who are believers. If you were baptized before you became a believer, I hate to break this to you, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, you took a public bath, but you were not baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I would urge you, not to embarrass you, not so that we can write down one more number, we got one more into the tank. But because the Word of God is saying this is your opportunity of public obedience, to give a public witness, a public testimony of what Christ has done for you. If you have not been baptized since you became a believer in Jesus Christ, it's time. It's time. It's time to do that. If you're afraid of the water, I only hold down the people who give me trouble. If you're easy, I'll bring you back up. Third, make sure that you are being discipled. Make sure that you are underneath the totality of the teaching of the Word of God. That starts here, but we also have Bible study classes. We have Wednesday night discipleship classes. We are trying to disciple you from the moment you're born until the second before you go to glory. We've got classes anywhere in between, and everything is preparing us for that moment of glory. Find a class. Find a community. If you're new to the church, we have a class taught by Brother Sam Pettifield. It's called Start Here. It's a class designed to help you new to the church saying, what do I do? Where do I go? Start at the Start Here class. He will walk you through this church in a nutshell. Classes, different community groups, so that you can get plugged in to this thing called being a disciple and also learning how to disciple others. That's what we're here for. So now the question is, since you and I understand our task to be in the process of disciple making, and we understand most likely Acts chapter 6 verse 1 is saying this is a group that was about the business of multiplying disciples, now we can get into the issue and we ask the question then, what can stop the church from making disciples? On one hand, we understand that the growth belongs to God, and on one hand, an all-powerful God cannot be stopped. We know that He will grow His church, and nothing can stop it. However, there are things that will crop up in the life of the church that can hinder us. And if we're not careful, can take our eyes and our focus off of what we are supposed to be doing, making disciples, multiplying disciples, onto other things. Let's look at the first issue, Acts chapter 6, the second part of verse 1. In the days in which the disciples were multiplying, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native-speaking Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Remember that this group of people had come from wherever they lived to Jerusalem because the Jewish feast required it. There were three feasts that required all able-bodied male Jews to come from wherever they lived to Jerusalem. Passover was one, and the one that we're dealing with here is Pentecost. They were all supposed to come from here and here and here and here, all different language groups. Jewish, yes, language groups, different. And they come to Jerusalem, and it's there that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are saved from Judaism to Christianity. And the Word of God says they didn't go back home. They will be scattered here by persecution in a moment. But the Word of God says they stayed. So what does that mean for the Jerusalem church? What it means is this, is that now you have a church made up of people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, different dialects, different customs, different habits. And as the church was trying to meet the needs of all these people before they went home, they would distribute food. As we read in the book of Acts, the people were selling things to help meet these physical needs for these people. Except one group got left out. And then a complaint arises. And it's an ethnic issue. It says the Greek-speaking widows, they're being taken care of. But others are not. Friends, this is a racial and an ethnic issue. What it means is at that moment, while they're being effective in multiplying disciples, there's something they failed to do. They failed to love one another as themselves. The Great Commission says to all nations, not just to those who speak your dialect. And they failed in that moment. And so the complaint arises. Let's just start here. Friends, we know that real needs, real issues, real problems arise in every single church. Do we know this? An issue or a problem in a church does not make a church a quote-unquote bad church. We need to understand something about our natures. The Word of God says that before we become Christians, we are those who are dead in our sins and trespasses. We have a fallen sin nature that the Word of God says in that nature we can never please God. Even when we carry out quote-unquote good deeds, we don't do them to glorify God. The motivation behind them is so that people will say, look at Ben. He helped 35 ladies across the street. What a great guy. Those are all idolatrous because all I wanted was my name to be elevated above God. It's nothing. It's meaningless. The Bible says in your dead and fallen condition, you cannot please the Lord because your motivations are wrong. We are those as a church who are born again. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. At the moment that we become believers, the Spirit of God comes in, changes our heart, gives us a new heart, new desire. But we're not yet glorified, are we? See, the Word of God says that when we die, our natures will change once again from born again to glorified. And it's in that glorified state, that just as in our dead and sins and trespasses, we could sin, but we could not obey. When we are glorified, we will be able to obey, but we will not be able to sin, nor will we be able to desire to do so. Everything will be right. Everything will be perfect. Every motive will be correct. That's in glory, though. Right here and now, we are born again. We're no longer dead in our sins and trespasses, but we're not yet glorified. It means that we have a nature kind of like Adam before the fall. We have the ability both to sin and to obey. The problem is obedience is hard because it's a new thing for us. What's easy is the old sin life. We still have muscle memory, so to speak, of how to sin, how to slander, how to gossip. So friends, let me just state this up front. Every single church, this side of glory, will have issues and problems because we're not yet glorified. Which means I'm going to make mistakes, you are going to make mistakes. And the question about whether we are effective or quote-unquote good is how we deal with them, not the fact that there are problems. There are problems in every single church. There are issues in every single church. So the question is, when these needs arise, are they legitimate needs? Are they legitimate issues? Are they legitimate concerns that the church needs to deal with? So friends, first, let me state this. Notice that this complaint came from the congregation. They themselves realized there is something wrong. This ethnic group was being left out, and it has to change. The complaint came from the people to the leaders. So let's just say this. Friends, I want to hear the issues and the problems in this church because we cannot fix what we don't know. Let me say this again. We need to know the issues because we cannot fix what we do not know. Now, having said that, let me give you a caveat. there's a distinction between letting issues and problems, honest issues, honest problems, be brought up from the congregation to the leadership versus those types of things which Scripture says is slanderous or is rumor-mongering. There's a major chasm in between those things. So when there is an issue, first I'm going to ask you to do this. Pray through it. Pray through it. If it's just a list of all the people you don't like, unfortunately, that'll probably speak more about your heart than theirs. I say that in love. You know I love you. If it's just all the people you don't like, or you don't like the service times, you want to sleep in more, again, that probably speaks to you more than the church. Pray through it. If you think that there's a real issue lacking here that we need to resolve, then pray about it. And if it's right, if it's good, if it fits under our mission of making disciples, bring it up so that we can A, hear about it, B, pray through it, and C, try to take care of it. We cannot fix what we do not know. And so I'm asking you right now, if there are issues and concerns that need to be dealt with, email Pastor Tracy Johnson You think I'm kidding. No. And the Word of God says that when this complaint reached the leaders, no doubt they prayed through it. No doubt they sat through it with leadership and says, is this a problem that will take us away from our making disciples? Or is this a problem that we are missing right now? Is it something that we should be doing, or should this be carried out by someone else? That's another thing that you need to consider. Will the issue you're bringing up take us away from our mission? If it will, then no matter how important it is, our answer must be no. But you can take that to the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club. But there are certain things that we have to do to make sure that this is still a church of Jesus Christ carrying out the great commission of making and multiplying disciples. And therefore, there are real guidelines established. So real needs will arise, real complaints are addressed, and real guidelines are set forth. Look at verse 2. So the 12 summon the congregation of the disciples and says, it is not, the New American Standard here says desirable. The word is actually pleasing. And what he means by this is this: it is not pleasing to the Lord. It is not God honoring or Christ exalting for these things to be left out. And here's what he says. Here are the guidelines. It is not pleasing, meaning to the Lord, for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait tables. Do you hear that? Friends, he's not saying, I don't have the heart to wait on tables. I don't care about you. That's not what he's saying. If you know any pastor, they would probably give you the shirt off their back. If you know the heart of a pastor, it's to help people. We are called into this to help people. And some of us, if we could, would spend all of our time helping people, and we would stop doing the very thing in which God has called us specifically to do. And so the apostles say this: let us mark out the guidelines. We will take care of this problem. It will be addressed. It will be God-honoring, Christ-exalting, and we will meet the need. Here's what we cannot do. We must not, we cannot stop the word of God going forth in order to take care of the need. In the moment that that happens, we cease to be a church and we are a club. The word of God must not ever stop. He says, we cannot, we must not exchange A for B. So we will do A and we will add B. But we can't stop the preaching of the Word of God to take care of this. So now the question, how will God do it? In a way that causes us to work together in Christ-likeness. You know, it's funny. If you've ever been to a church, you can tell how effective it is based upon how many people are active in carrying out the needs of the body. You see, most pastors would say, if you need me to do it, I'll do it. Did you know that in the Word of God, Moses was actually trying this in the Old Testament? He was trying to hear every case from every single person, and it was his father-in-law, Jethro, that came to him and said, what are you doing? He says, I'm hearing their case. I'm hearing their issues. I'm trying to take care of their needs. And Jethro says, you are being a fool. You are going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear them out. You can't do this. He says, you've got to install other people so that they can help you carry out the task of the church. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 6. Look with me at the distinctions. First, we see the distinction of elders and pastors. The word of God says, verse 4, he says, but we will devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. Those are the two primary things that a pastor or an elder or an overseer is about. Do they love you? Yes. Will they come and see you in the hospital? Yes, if we have time. Meaning, we can do it, but it cannot take us away from these two things. These are the things by which God will say, Ben, you are either worthy or worthless. You are either obedient to me or you are disobedient. Do you know that one of my functions as a pastor is to pray for you every single week? Every single week, I lift you up before the Lord, and it is my solemn joy to do that. It is my joy when you say, please pray for my eyes or for my granddaughter or for this thing in my life. Please pray for my surgery coming. That is my joy, honor, and delight as your pastor to lift you up before the Lord, before the God who created you. I get to lift you up. In my prayer closet, I have lists. My assistant, Julie Prince, lists all over the church. So that I have names, I pray through you, your spouse, your family, your classes, the things you're doing, the ministries, because that's part of my responsibility is to lift you up in prayer before the Lord. In other words, one of the ways in which I display my love for you is something you'll never see, is that I lift you up before the Lord God. The second thing that I can never neglect is the preaching of the Word of God. It must go forward. Where there is no preaching, where there is no right preaching of the Word of God, there is no church. It must go forward. It must never stop. And so then you ask yourself, well, wait a minute. What about us? How are our needs met? Look at God in his infinite wisdom. Verse 3. Therefore, he says, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. This word that he's creating here is the word diakonos. It's the word deacon, a servant. That's what the word deacon means, to serve the body of Christ as they go about carrying out the mission of making and multiplying disciples of all nations. The deacons are the ones whom God has put in his grand plan. He has said, I will make sure that there's someone to preach and to pray, and then I will make sure that there are others to take care of the needs, the gift of mercy and grace carried out amongst the people so that they receive both the word of God and their needs are being met. And notice what this says. You can tell this wasn't the Baptist church because it said, and this statement, verse 5, found approval with the whole congregation. By 3/4 majority vote, they approved of it. Friends, I share this with you so that you will not have wrong expectations of me or your deacons. Your deacons are going to serve you. I am going to serve you. But the way in which the service is carried out, all of it's in love. All of it is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ as we love you. We serve the Lord by serving you. It's just within our giftedness. The giftedness that God Almighty has given to us individually. That's how the church should function. I've seen a lot of churches where the pastor shuts down his two primary areas of ministry to go carry out everything else in the church. And guess what happens to that man? He'll be out of the ministry in a few years because he'll be burned out. And it was God's intention never that happen. He gave us different people with different gifts to carry out the different needs of the church. So friends, I'm going to ask you this from my heart to yours. Please never say Well, when I was in the hospital, the deacons came, and this pastor came. But Pastor Ben didn't make it. Friends, do you know how much that hurts my heart? If I would, I could go to every hospital bed and see every single one of you. But to do that, I have to give up the ministry of prayer and the preaching of the Word of God to do that. And that before my Lord Almighty makes me not worthy. So please, please, when you're in the hospital bed, when the church is functioning right, it means someone on staff will be there with you. It means deacons and their wives will be there with you. If I have time, I will be there with you. But please don't feel as though you have not had your needs met unless I personally do it. I love you, but I can't do that. So please understand the distinctions between roles. My main task is to love you and to show that to you by praying for you and opening up the Word of God for you. Will I be there in moments? Of course I will. But I can't make that promise to every single person here, which is why in the economy of God, He creates a group of people called deacons, because they will be. Yeah. And this, look at the results, verse 7. The word of the Lord, notice this, kept on spreading. Because they didn't stop A to carry out B. They added B to A. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and even many priests came to saving faith and were obedient to the faith. Friends, there's a godly way to take care of issues, a godly way, Christ-exalting way to take care of real problems. And Lord willing, as we go about the task of making disciples of all nations, all the issues that come up, the real ones, the ones that fit inside of our mission, that don't take us away from our mission, when you bring them up to us, Lord willing, we'll be able to take care of them. Here's something else you need to know. Usually the people that issue is most important to are the very ones whom God is raising up to take care of the issue. So when you bring that slip of paper to Pastor Tracy that says, I have 19 things, be ready because you're about to pick up 19 new ministries. Let me apply this before we go home tonight. First, expect real issues to arise. We are born again, but we're not yet glorified, which means we will make mistakes. Some just be pure out of ignorance. Some will because maybe we misunderstood the issue. But don't leave a church because I've been writing issue 1, issue 2, issue 3, issue 4. As soon as I get to 5, I'm out of here. Friends, if that's your critical nature, there's never going to be a church this side of glory that you are comfortable in. Every church has issues, including this one. Because look. Expect real issues to arise. 2, address real issues with church leadership. Pray through them. Pray through them to make sure it's not just a laundry list of your hard heart. Make sure you're not being hypercritical in this. Pray through them. Check your own heart. But those real issues, friends, we have to know things before we can help. So bring them to us. Bring them to us. And we're going to try as a church to take care of those things. But we're going to make sure that we're continuing to preach the word, continuing in the ministry of prayer. We will take care of legitimate needs. And we'll do this by loving God and loving others, serving God by serving others. We will do it by evangelizing, baptizing, and bringing people into discipleship responsibilities, making disciples, sharing and becoming and having disciples of your own. If it's a part of our mission, we'll do it. 3, pray with us as we seek out how to carry out our mission. Meaning, as you hand that list of things to Brother Tracy, lucky him, be asking yourself this question. Am I the one that God is going to use to carry out this ministry? Be willing, be ready, be praying that you would be the one to fill the need in that ministry void. Pray with us as we seek through this. And fourth, seek to serve others. You see, the Word of God says we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, which means just as we are intentionally looking to carry out evangelism, so too we should be looking to meet the needs of our friends, those in this room. And if we are meeting needs and looking for opportunity to meet needs in a Christ-exalting, God-honoring way, then those issues that crop up will be fewer and far between. Seek to meet those needs on your own. I'm going to do something here as we close. I believe the Word of God says that we glorify God when we love Him, when we obey Him, and also as we love and serve other people. So I'm going to ask this question. If you're a current deacon or a past deacon or a spouse of a deacon from Emmanuel Baptist Church, would you please stand so that we might honor you? Stand. If you're a deacon, past deacon, spouse of a deacon, or a former deacon, please stand. Church body, these people serve you week in and week out. Let us for a moment say thank you. If you're a church staff member, or a spouse or a family member of someone on church staff, would you please rise so that we can say thank you for serving us? Well, they're going to be fired because they're not here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you have volunteered in any ministry, whether it's parking lot, whether it's helping VBS, if you have volunteered in any ministry at this church in the last 5 years, would you please stand so that we might see who meets the needs of our church body week in and week out? Thank you. When the next need arises, if it's in line with our mission, guess what we're going to do? We're going to pray over it, and then we're going to ask God, raise up someone from this body right here, right here. Give that person a heart, a calling, and a challenge to pick up that mantle of ministry and to honor Jesus Christ as they carry it out. And that, my friends, is how a church continues to be effective in light of issues, in light of needs, and in light of the things that it's not doing well right now. So as we close, I want to ask you a question. In what area has God given you a heart and a passion, but you're not currently using it to bless and serve other people? It might be time this morning to kind of get off the sidelines and get re-engaged. Maybe you've been hurt by ministry, and you need to know that sometimes sheep, they bite. But it's okay. It's okay. Because we do it because we love Christ and we love them. And ministry, I promise you, is an unbelievable reward. And so if you've been gifted and you're currently on the sidelines, brothers and sisters, you being on the sideline means that we're failing somewhere. We need you. Please re-engage so that we can honor Christ and exalt Him as we serve one another together. Let's pray.
For a copy of this sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.